Thank you very much. That was a great opening. Both the choice of hymns and choruses of praise and the little videos as well. They were very well suited for what we're going to be considering here this morning. And it's good to see everyone out on this beautiful Easter morning. And we can say he's not here, he is risen. But in another sense, we can say he is here. Because he promised that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so he's not in the grave, but he is here. Now, what I would like to do this morning with the time that we have available is to consider with you the importance of resurrection. Resurrection is central to the Christian faith. And without resurrection, really we have nothing. And so that's what I would like to do, is to think about resurrection. And like the last time, I'm going to start off with a little quiz. I won't do this the next time, so you don't get to know what I'm going to do every time, but we'll start off with a little quiz, but this time I would like to have the quiz on biblical knowledge. So I only have two questions. The first question is this: how many people were raised from the dead that are recorded in the Bible? So it's multiple choice, and the answer is it 1, 4, 6, 10, or are we not told? Anyone like to hazard a guess? Whoever's saying we are not told is absolutely correct. There's a number of resurrections that are recorded for us. In the Old Testament scriptures, there's actually three that are recorded. Two of them you'll likely be familiar with. The third one, I've never heard it spoken on in my life. And that is when there was a man raised out of Elisha's grave. Rather interesting story of where there were these people had a dead man, and they threw his body into the grave of Elisha, and when the body hit the bones of Elisha, it came back to life. And you can read that in 2 Kings 13, verses 20 and 21. Rather interesting, isn't it? But I have never heard it spoken on, and I'm not speaking on it this morning. Then when you come to the New Testament, of course, there's three resurrections that the Lord Jesus was directly involved in. There was the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and then one of the most familiar was the resurrection of Lazarus, which took place not long before the Lord Jesus was crucified. But the reason that the answer is that we don't know exactly how many people were resurrected that are mentioned in the Bible is because when Jesus died, it says that the graves were opened. And then when he was raised from the dead, it said that various saints, it doesn't tell us how many, but various saints arose and they went back into Jerusalem. Now, if you just want to try to imagine what that must have been like, you know, you're walking down the street someday, and all of a sudden you come across an old buddy. But the thing was that the buddy died 10 years ago, and you were there when he was buried. And now he has been raised from the dead. So there had to be a tremendous commotion in Jerusalem in that day. And of course, Jesus himself, the one that we're worshiping and celebrating this morning, his resurrection is central to the scriptures. And then in the book of the Acts, there's a couple of other resurrections that are mentioned. One of a lady by the name of Dorcas. Anybody in here have that name? I don't think I'd want it, but her name was Dorcas in the Greek. And she was resurrected by God's power, and God used Peter to do that. And then the final one that we read of is a young man named Eutychus who one day was sitting listening to Paul preach, and he was sitting on a windowsill, and he got rather tired, and he fell asleep and dropped out of the windowsill and hit the ground and died. And Paul went down, and God used Paul to raise Eutychus from the dead. And so resurrection then is something that's central to all of scriptures. You find it both in the Old Testament and you find it in the New. Now, here's my last question. This one gets a little bit harder because it's not multiple choice, it's short answer. And the question is this: I want you to name three ways in which Jesus' resurrection differed to all those other resurrections that we've been considering that are recorded in the Bible, and then justify your answer. I never liked that when I saw that in a test. Right? Justify your answer. So if we had more time, I would let you think and try to come up with three ways. And notice that I don't say name the three ways. That's just so that some of the theologians don't come up to me afterwards and say, oh, there was more than three. Right? So I'm just asking you to name three. Can anyone come up with one? Now, you have to say it fairly loud because we've got a good-sized congregation here. Prophecy. That's right. That's one of the ones I have. Jesus actually prophesied his own death and his resurrection. Out of all those others that we read of, not one of them ever dreamed in their wildest dreams that they would be resurrected the way they were resurrected. But Jesus actually prophesied his. And in fact, I'll give you the other two just for sake of time. But so that was my first one. Jesus predicted his own resurrection. But then also he raised himself from the dead. You see, there was no one else that was ever resurrected or will be resurrected that will have the power to raise themselves from the dead. But Jesus had that power. He raised himself from the dead. And then the third one, which should bring joy to every heart gathered here this morning, that know Jesus Christ as Lord, and that is that Jesus will never die again. You see, all of those others who were resurrected that we read of in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, they died again, but Jesus Christ died once for sin, and he was buried, and he rose again to live forevermore. And so this morning, as we gather here, we worship a living Savior, one who died, and yet he lives forevermore. Now, I'll give you my justification. I was going to have you do a sword drill, but I think for sake of time, well, maybe we will on the first one. Has everyone in here know what a sword drill is? We used to do it in Sunday school all the time. So take out your Bibles. Maybe we will take the time to do it. Right? Because we're all like big kids anyway. So take out your Bibles. I'm going to give you a scripture. And then the first person to find it has to stand up and read it out nice and loud so that everyone can hear. Okay, and this here is the justification. Okay, everyone ready? Mark 8 and 31. So as soon as you find it, stand up, read it out.
And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and rise again.
Thank you. There's Jesus predicting his death. He's predicting exactly how it's going to happen. And he's telling them that after 3 days, he will rise again. And that's just one of many such scriptures. Okay, you ready again? Here's the next one. John 10, verses 17 to 18. The children, we used to say, go.
Takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and
There you have it. Jesus himself could say that he had authority to lay down his life, and then he had authority to take it again. In fact, the entire Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Okay, here's your last chance. Okay, here goes. Romans 6 and 9. Go. Go ahead.
Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him.
Excellent. Death no longer has dominion over him. He dies no more. And so there's absolute proof that Jesus will never die again. And so that's just three ways in which the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is different to the resurrection of all the others that we read of in the New Testament. Now, as I mentioned, I'd like to talk a little bit about the importance of resurrection. And I believe that the chapter that really emphasizes the importance of resurrection is Paul writing to the Corinthians. So I would like to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, it's a long chapter, and we don't have a long time. And so what we're going to do is just read portions of the chapter and talk about that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will read verses 1 to 8, and then we will go down to verse 12 and read to verse 23. Paul is writing, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, I love verse 3. Paul could say, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," who was Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep," which means that they had died. "After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." You know, let's just stop there for a minute. As I mentioned to you, these are some of my favorite verses in the Scripture. You know, I like the way I can just imagine the thrill going through his heart as he would write these verses. And he was able to say, "I delivered unto you that which I also received." You know, it wasn't a theory. It wasn't something that Paul had been told by somebody else. It wasn't something that he had read in a book or that he had seen in a video. It was something that he had received himself, and he received it from the Lord Jesus. And he said, "I deliver unto you something that I've received, and that's this, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There's no message like it. The message of the gospel. And that's it. That's why the gospel is called the good news. It's because it's the message of a Savior who died, and one who was buried, and one who rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. As many of you will know, I spent over 25 years teaching math in a separate high school, St. Mary's College. For me, being raised in an evangelical home, it was rather different in some ways, especially when I had to go to Mass. And I remember listening intently. And there was one point that they came to in every Mass that it thrilled my heart just to hear it. And it was this. The person leading the Mass would say, about let us declare the mystery of our faith. And all of those who were there would say this. They would say, Christ has died. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And I'll tell you, no matter whether you were Protestant or whether you were Catholic, if you were sitting in there, hopefully you could say, Amen, hallelujah, I believe that with all my heart. The mystery of their faith. Now let's continue on. Verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. But if in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming. You know, it's interesting that in the church in Corinth, it was still a relatively young church, and yet false teaching had already started to creep in. Already there were those coming in who were like sheep in wolf's clothing, and they were trying to destroy the message of the gospel. And that was true then, and it's also true in the day in which you and I live as well. There are those who would teach things that are contrary to the scripture to try and destroy the true message of the gospel. And so people were coming into the church in Corinth and they said, there is no resurrection. And yet the resurrection was essential to the Christian faith. And so Paul is writing to Corinth and he's saying, look, if there's no resurrection, then here's some of the consequences. And he's actually using deductive reasoning. Now, some of you might remember that from your mathematics classes. Deductive reasoning. And deductive reasoning says something like this. If A, then B, and B tells you C is true, then if A is true, C is true. You remember that? It's a simple old if-then statement. Now, to give you a little example, sometimes if we were trying to bribe our kids, we might say something like this. I tried to make it modern day. If you clean the windows, I'll give you $20. In my day, it would have been a quarter. Right? But if you clean the windows, I'll give you $20. If I give you $20, you can buy the Lego set you want. So the child standing there is thinking, oh, if I clean the windows, then I can buy that Lego set. Right? That's what it means. And it's interesting, and I had never noticed this before, but Paul uses this type of argument over and over again in this chapter, deductive reasoning. So now you just can follow along. Here's his first one. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. In other words, we might as well all go home. Because what I'm saying has nothing to it, and what you believe has nothing to it. So the conclusion then that you could draw is this one. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. That's deductive reasoning. Not that it matters that much, but it is. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then the apostles lied to us. In other words, this book is absolutely useless. The New Testament is filled with lies. He says that's the conclusion that you can draw if you say that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so then there's the conclusion. If there's no resurrection from the dead, of the dead, then the apostles lied to us. And then he goes on. And he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile, useless. And so then there's the conclusion. No resurrection of the dead, faith is futile. Here's another one. He uses it over and over again. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, we are still in our sins. We're not forgiven. We still have our sin. That's a result, or that's a conclusion that you can draw if there is no resurrection. We're still in our sins. But then he goes on and he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our loved ones, those who have died, trusting in Christ, they've perished. That's a conclusion that you can draw if you believe that there's no resurrection. And then finally, he actually uses one where there's an extra step to it. And he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our hope in Christ is only in this life. And if our hope in Christ is only in this life, then we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, people around about could take a look at us and shake their head and say, what a poor bunch of critters. Look what they believed. They are so deceived. And so if there's no resurrection of the dead, then we are of all men most pitiable. Now, if you take what Paul says, then basically you can break it down into one if-then statement. So if there is no resurrection of the dead, then these are the conclusions. Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and our faith is empty. The apostles lied to us, our faith is futile, we are still in our sins. Those who have died in Christ have perished, and we are of all men most pitiable. But we know this morning that all of those conclusions are absolutely false. Now, if all of those conclusions are absolutely false, then that means that the hypothesis is false. And if it's false, then the opposite has to be true. And the opposite is that there is a resurrection of the dead. I'll tell you, everything that we believe, everything that we trust in, depends on this one fact, that there is a resurrection of the dead. Now, if you go to the scriptures and you start reading about future events and how things take place in the future, and of course, as people read that and you get into what's called prophecy, then you can get differences of opinion. But as you read what different theologians have to say, I think basically they all believe this, is that there are going to be two resurrections. There's the resurrection of life, and then there's the resurrection of condemnation. Both of these resurrections are taught to us in the scripture. In fact, if you go to John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 29, both resurrections are mentioned by the Lord Jesus himself. He's talking about the dead, and he says they're going to come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, we don't have time to go into all of this, but the one that I'm most interested in is the resurrection of life, because I can guarantee you this morning I'm going to be part of that resurrection. Not because of myself, not because of any goodness that there is in me, but because I know Christ as my Savior. Because I have been born of God. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. And so because I'm in Christ, I know that I'm going to be included in the resurrection of life. Now, when it comes to the resurrection of life, again, many theologians who have studied this extensively believe that the resurrection of life actually occurs in stages. And the first stage has already occurred. And it's actually mentioned here in this particular chapter. It refers to Christ, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, the reason that we're here this morning celebrating Easter is because we believe that Christ rose from the dead. And so the scriptures then refer to him as the first fruits. And the first fruits were something that was very, very familiar to the Jewish listeners or readers. Because in the Old Testament, there was actually an offering, which was called the offering of the first fruits. And the first fruits were just sort of like the first little bit of grain that would ripen. Like maybe there was a huge crop, and yet the first that would ripen, and so those, that first bit of grain that would ripen would be taken from the stalks, and they would be offered to God as a sacrifice. And so the Lord Jesus, he's like our guarantee that we're going to be raised from the dead because he has risen. And so the first stage in the resurrection of the just, or the resurrection of life, has already taken place. Jesus has risen from the dead. But then he goes on to say, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming, but each one in his own order. That's an interesting verse as well. So you notice then that in this resurrection of life, God has an order. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because God is a God of order. You look at creation. There was an order. You read through creation in Genesis chapter 1, and everything is in order. It wasn't just chaos. God had an order. And when it comes to salvation, when it comes to man's redemption, God has an order. And so it is when it comes to the resurrection, then God has order. And so Christ is the first fruits. He's already risen from the dead. And then I'm not sure about you, but I believe in the rapture. I know there are people that will argue it. You can say whatever you want. You are not going to convince me any other way. I'll tell you this morning, I believe in the rapture. I believe that Jesus is coming again. And I believe that when the rapture occurs, we're going to see more of this order. And if you want to read about the rapture, you just read the end of this chapter, because it's all there. And the order is given to us. And it says this, that there's going to be a voice of an archangel. There's going to be a trump of the trumpet of God. I'm waiting for the trumpet. And then it says, then the dead in Christ. Whoops, it went the wrong way. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I've never shown you this picture before, but this is actually a picture, three pictures that I took in a little cemetery down in Glen Arm, Ontario. Now, most of you will never have been to Glen Arm. Chances are you will never be to Glen Arm. Chances are you don't want to go to Glenarm. It's one of those places where if you happen to blink at the wrong time, you are going to miss it. But outside of Glenarm, there's a cemetery in the middle of a farmer's field. When you go to visit it, you can visit the cattle in the field around about the cemetery. And in that cemetery, amongst all of the graves, there are three graves that mean the world to me. The first one there with Marion G. Nicholson, that's my mom. She died in 1965. I don't know, maybe it's a little hard to see, but 1965. Then in 1984, Perrin Nicholson was buried in that same cemetery. That's my dad, 1984. 2003, Irene Stone Nicholson. That's my stepmom. All three of them are buried in that little grave, that little cemetery outside of Glenarm. And I believe with all my heart that the day is coming when a trumpet is going to sound, and those three people who have died in Christ, they are going to be raised from the dead. I believe in the resurrection. And I believe that that day is coming, that because they trusted in Christ as their Savior in life, that when they hear the trumpet, then they are going to be raised from the dead, and they are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And every one of us gathered here this morning, if we think back, I'm sure that we can think of loved ones. We can think of cemeteries here and there dotted across the country, including the big cemetery just outside the Sioux. And there are those there that we love, that we have laid beneath Mother Earth. And the day is coming when the trumpet's going to sound, and they're going to be raised back to life. But then the next thing that's going to happen, it's kind of exciting as well. And really, to be honest with you, I hope to be part of it. I mean, it'll be great to be one of the dead in Christ, but imagine the next thing, because it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be reunited with those who have already gone before. And you know, as I was thinking of that, the coming of the Lord and the resurrection, and you know, we saw this picture one other day not too long ago of Rob Snell, and all of you are not Rob. Andrew. Rob's brother Andrew. And we know that Andrew's told us a number of times how that he, you know, went to the Holy Land. And there he is in front of one of the graves that's thought of as being perhaps the grave in which Jesus' body laid. And, you know, I was noticing there that Jim, and I'm not sure who the other gentleman is, but it must have taken them some effort, right? I mean, Rob, I keep wanting to call him Rob. Andrew's a bigger boy, right? And they were able to lift Andrew up out of that wheelchair that he's confined to. And they're able to stand him in front of the open grave, the open tomb. I don't know whether you can see it or not, but it looks to me like Andrew's looking up. Well, I'll tell you, there's a day coming, and it could be today, when Andrew could be sitting in that wheelchair. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, with no help from his dad, with no help from anyone else, he's going to be sitting in that wheelchair, and just like that, he'll stand and he'll be gone. I believe that with all my heart, because that's exactly how fast things are going to happen. In fact, faster. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So just as fast, like just blink your eye. That fast. Andrew is going to jump up and he'll be gone. And every one of us gathered here this morning that know Christ as Savior, if we're still alive, then exactly the same thing is going to happen with us because we believe in the resurrection. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. Thank God for the resurrection. And we're going to sing now, He Lives. And sorry, I went a few minutes there over time. But resurrection is such an exciting topic. And by the way, that chapter that we read, you should read it yourself a few times. I just touched on some of the things in there. There's so much more. And then you can pray, Darren.
Thank you, Dave.